That was beautiful. We're going to do a lot of not only looking at this text, but we're going to look at a lot of other scripture this morning. So you'll want to be ready to turn to different places. You know, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were told to go to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they were told to go in and they were told to wipe out everyone there. You see, of course, our hindsight now is 20/20, but what the Israelites didn't know, but God did, was that if you left any kind of stronghold, any kind of influence from the Canaanites, that because of the inherent sinfulness of man, that eventually even the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, would allow the sinfulness around them to draw them away, draw their sinful heart away, and they would end up with many of the same sinful issues that caused God to expulse the Canaanites in the beginning. And of course, looking back now, we know that that is exactly what happened. You remember as you read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, this God's mercy. You know, they left those people in there. They influenced them. They went sinful. God would have mercy and deliver them first through judges and eventually through prophets, kings, and their sinful heart kept gravitating back. And in the process of looking at the Old Testament, you realize it was because they didn't take a stand and they didn't obey God and they didn't deal with those issues immediately. And when God brought them to each city, they didn't deal with that city and keep going until it was all taken care of. Well, the spiritual truth gleaned from that experience that we can look back on. Remember, the New Testament says the Old Testament was written for our benefit, our understanding, our spiritual benefit. And what we see, even in the church age, is that is a spiritual example to us. So many times in our lives, we see those things that we knew were wrong, that God made very clear to us that were wrong. Our sinful heart would say, that's not a big deal, or we'll deal with that later. Usually that's because we're enjoying it too much at the time. We've not made Christ Lord over those areas of our life. And instead of dealing with them like the Israelites should have done, city after city after city, eliminate them and move on, we let them hang around. Or we do like they did with some of them, make an agreement with them. You know, we always seem to have a better idea than God does. It's true today, and Christ said it this way when he was on earth. Either you're for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground in the Christian life for sin. God calls us to be holy, totally and completely holy. He calls us to deal with, once we did as Gage did last week, once we put our faith in Christ and we publicly are baptized and declare that Jesus is not just our Savior, but He is our Lord, He is our Master, God calls us to systematically deal with those things as the Spirit points them out and eliminate those from our life. Well, that's exactly what we're going to get this Sunday. as he starts into chapter 4, he has called us to do that. And I hope this is a spiritual awakening for many of us. I hope it's a situation where you say, you know, I know the Lord. I'm saved. I've been saved for years. But we look at our lives and we know that there are things in our life, there are areas of our life where we've not made Jesus our Lord. And that comes the same way it did with the Israelites. It comes from mixing with the culture. And instead of looking at the Word of God and saying, God says this is wrong, I'm to live as Christ, that means I'm to live holy, and I'm not going to be involved in this because it's wrong. Instead of doing that, we conform to the culture in areas. And we lose our witness. And you've heard me say this over and over and over, and I will continue to say it because it is true. If you look at where our church is in the United States of America, the problem in the United States of America is not in the halls of Congress. It's not behind the judicial bench. The problem in the United States of America is in the churches in the United States of America. It's in Christians like you and me who have not looked at what Peter talked about in the beginning of this letter, where he said, listen, you have been chosen by God Almighty Himself. You have been sanctified by the Spirit of God. You have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and you have been given an inheritance in heaven that cannot fade away, and you are protected by the power of God. Now go as royal priests, as a holy nation, and live for me. You are a people of my name, and you are to live the way I've called you to live. And of course, then we went through that whole series of lessons on submitting to the government and submitting to our boss and submitting to our husband and living with our wife in an understanding manner and many other things that we've looked at. That's what we've been called to do. That's our Canaan. He says this. He says, starting in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, in his humanity, is his point here, in his humanity, arm yourself. In other words, make Christ your Lord. Morally prepare yourself also with the same purpose. And if we look back up there, you know what the purpose was? You'll remember this. Jesus said, I'm on this earth to do my Father's will. Okay, I want you to put that together with your Christian life. When you understand what Christ has done for you, and you understand you're a sinner, and you put your faith in Christ, and you publicly are baptized to declare, Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's raised me to newness of life. And of course, Peter will say in his second epistle, not only that, but he's given you everything for life and godliness. In other words, we are fully equipped to live like Jesus. Peter says here, you live with the same purpose Jesus did. And that purpose was, I am coming to earth. I am speaking truth. I am living a holy life. And I'm going to suffer for that if I have to accomplish my goal. You know what our goal is? We've already talked about it. Our goal as believers is to live in an ungodly world, in a godly fashion, a fashion that is distinct from any worldly culture that you could find in this earth, and be an example of who Jesus Christ is and who the only God is that they can find hope in. That's what we've been called to do. That's our purpose. So our purpose is to live a holy life, a godly life, a submitted life, and reflect God to the world and see God use us to draw people to Him and give them hope. And that is in spite of the suffering that will bring. Because I'll promise you, even in a Judeo-Christian culture, that will bring suffering. Especially in the United States of America today. And you know why? Because the majority of the church in the United States today is not living that kind of life. You look at all the... I read an article this last week. And 51% of evangelicals that were polled by Barna believe that the LGB community should have special rights. Not rights as we have. Not rights that everyone is getting. Not rights that our Constitution guarantees us in a free society. No, special rights. Okay, I want you to think about that. So people who claim to believe in the Word of God, I mean, what do they think about Sodom and Gomorrah? What do they think about all of the instruction in the Bible about God creating male and female? What do they think about all of that? I'm not just saying show love to them. Absolutely, we're to show love to them. But love is defined by how God defines love. And love, biblically, is to love someone enough to treat them with respect, to treat them with dignity, but to also speak truth to them. Amen. It's not love if it doesn't include truth. And the truth is, they are confused. And the truth is, the lifestyle they have chosen is going to hurt them. And we love them enough to tell them that. In a topsy-turvy world where right is wrong and wrong is right, that makes us a bigot. But that's the world's way of looking at things. It's certainly not God's way of looking at things. And so when you take a stand for those kind of things, even you kids, you know, you live in such a crazy world, you're growing up in such a crazy world that you live for the Lord, and I'll promise you, you're going to be persecuted for it. Unless all you have is Christians around you. And even then, you probably will be by some. Listen, it costs to walk with the Lord. It costs friendships. It costs family. Especially, they may not totally disown you, but let me promise you, they'll keep you out here at a distance. And I want to tell you, standing up for truth will cost you in your community. It did us. We were lied about. We were slandered on Facebook. You remember how that felt? Listen, you stand up for truth, and you're going to be persecuted. You are. He says... Because he who has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. I want to flesh that out. This is what he's saying. He who has suffered in the flesh, in other words, he who is morally prepared to live in such a way that you will suffer for righteousness in this life, has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, in this life, no longer for the lusts of men, but the will of God. That's, I mean, if you want to boil it all down, what Peter is saying here in this section is this. Listen, you arm yourself with the way Christ lived, and what that is that's choosing to live by the will of God. That is choosing to do exactly what God wants you to do. That is living righteousness in an unrighteous world, and it will have consequences. Amen. It will. Jesus, as he prepared for the cross, he said this. This is in the book of John. I didn't write down the chapter. I think it's chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you. Now listen. Remember the context here. Here Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross. He's about to... die and be buried and rise from the grave, and then he's going to leave. You know, this whole section starts in chapter 13, but chapter 14, you'll remember in John where he says, he says, I'm going to leave, and he immediately knows they're troubled, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that's the section here. And he says this to him. He says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. Now, why do they need peace in Christ? In the world, you will have tribulation. Listen, he didn't say you might have tribulation. I dare say, even if you walked back in history and you lived within the United States in the height of its Judeo-Christian saturation, I'm saying saturation in the sense that not only did we have more people percentage-wise that were believers at the time that I'm talking about, but because of that and because of the great American experiment that established a nation based on the truths of Scripture, you had people who thought biblically who weren't even believers, because that was the worldview they were encapsulated in. Does that make sense? If you go back to there and you found people even in that situation that lived totally separate from the world and righteously, they were even persecuted then. May not have been to a degree that people in Africa are experiencing right now, and the Middle East, and some of those countries, Venezuela, some of those countries. There's never been an exception to that. You live righteously, and you stand up for truth, and you stand up for truth even among those who may be your friends. You will be persecuted. You will be made fun of. You will be talked about. Amen. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And what's he saying there? Listen, it's going to be rough walking through this life. And I know because of what I'm calling you to do, you're going to lose family. You're going to lose friends. It's going to be difficult. You may lose jobs. It's going to be difficult. The tribulation in the context here is talking about because they're living the way they're living for him. Amen. But he said, listen, I've overcome the world. Your salvation is cinched now. So what's his point? Listen, you remember when you're going through all of that, you have an eternal hope. Going back to what Peter said, listen, you have an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. You're going to live with the Lord forever and ever and ever. There is nothing that you'll experience in this life or living a righteous life that even remotely compares to the joy that you will experience after this life. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. Paul, he went through more than any of us will probably ever go through, I dare say. You know what he called all this trouble stuff that he went through? This momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. What he went through. Can you believe that? You know why he could say that? Because he knew what was waiting for him. And he knew it was worth it. It is worth it. There's no doubt. When Paul was planting churches in the book of Acts, in Acts 14:22, he had gone through there, he'd preached the gospel, he had started establishing churches, and he came back, and he was ordaining leadership in each church, and he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You say, Rusty, why are you focusing on this so much? Well, two reasons. First of all, I believe I can look back in my life, and one of the reasons why I didn't live for the Lord is because it wasn't comfortable. I was too afraid to stand up to my friends in junior high and high school after I'd come to know the Lord. I was too afraid, and I was too enamored with the world in college. Okay, if you're where I was and you're enamored with sin or you're afraid you'll lose a friend, I want you to think about what Christ has done for us. Amen. I want you to think about that. I mean, really think about that. He was abused. He was mistreated. He was turned in by his own disciples, sold out for money. And yet his focus was on what God had called him to do. I want to tell you, if God ever granted a revival in the United States of America, it would only come if his church said, that's the way we're going to live. We don't care about approval of our community. We don't care about approval of our family or our friends. What we care about is honoring our Lord. That's what we care about. Why do you think Jesus, when he came on the earth, he said, listen, I didn't come to bring peace. What did he say? He said, I came to bring a sword. In other words, I came to bring something that was going to divide. In another place, in a hyperbolic expression, he said, listen, if you don't, as a disciple, you want to talk about discipleship? You want to talk about what it really costs to follow me? He said, if you don't hate your father, mother, sister, and brother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That was his way of saying, listen, I come first. The Father comes first. Living for me comes first. You say, well, that costs too much. What if he had said that about us? Listen, Father, you talk about me going down there and becoming flesh. I mean, I see what's going to happen. I know it all. I know what they're going to do to me. What if he had said, it's too much. It's too much. Peter told us this, and I think he told us back in 2:20, he said this, but if when you do what is right and you suffer for what for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Amen. This finds favor with God. Is there a payoff for making Jesus Christ Lord of your life and walking with him in spite of suffering? Absolutely there is. To find favor with the Creator of the world, I think so. I think so. Peter tells us, arm yourselves with this purpose. In other words, be morally prepared. Now, what does that look like? Well, earlier in the book, he told us this, talking about how we are to live. This is what it's going to look like. He said all the way back in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he said, I'm going to sum it all up for you. All of you, this should be a description of us. If Jesus is Lord of our life, this should be a description of us. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Can you put that on your resume as how people would describe you? That's what he's called us to. Now, let me just say this. What are practical things that will prepare us, in other words, to arm us to suffer as we go through righteousness? Because that's not easy, is it? I mean, if any of you have ever lost a friendship or a family member as far as their friendship or their relationship because of your stand for Christ, it's not easy. It hurts, doesn't it? What do we need to do to prepare for that? Well, I think obviously the first one is to make a decision to be Jesus Christ is Lord no matter what. I'm going to do His will. I'm not going to follow the crowd. I am going to follow the Lord. He's got to be Lord. He can't just be your Savior. He can't just be your friend. He can't just be somebody who gives you spiritual benefit. What Peter is saying here is, arm yourself. In other words, he's done this for you. Now you prepare to live life for him and follow his example, to live righteously no matter what the cost. That's what you're called to do. Of course, in order to live an obedient life, we must know the Word of God. In our new members class, we've talked about what's your greatest challenge to walking with the Lord. Almost to a person, they have said, spending time regularly in the Word of God. You know why that's the hardest? That in prayer? Because that is the most needed to walk in obedience to the Lord. You got to call on God to give you the strength of the Spirit that dwells in you. And you got to know what is right and wrong, especially as our society continues to be more and more and more confused. As right becomes wrong in this society, you need to know what right is. And right is truth, and truth is Christ. And the revealed Word of God explains what is true and what is not. Also, fellowship. Listen to me. Don't ever buy the lie. This is a lie from the pit. This is a lie from the pit. You can walk with the Lord and be righteous and be just as good a Christian and never be a part of a fellowship. Boy, Satan loves that. He absolutely loves that. And I know that some of you live with people that say that. Maybe spouses, maybe friends, maybe children. And there's nothing you can do about that other than live a godly life out in front of them. But you know what? That's like a big goat herd being out there and a pack of wolves that are working in unison together. Because I want to tell you, Satan is coordinated in his attacks. Man, he loves to find those people that are out away from the flock. He loves it. Because they have almost no defense. Why would the shepherd go to that person that keeps straying and break its legs? Like they used to do, to keep them from straying again? And the Lord will break your legs these days. Maybe not physically. He may physically, by the way. But I want to tell you, he loves you enough, he'll get you back in line. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. And you got to go being ready to suffer. If you live a righteous life, if you live as Christ lived, if your goal is to honor the Father in all things, you will suffer. And it hurts, because many times that's a relationship lost or a job lost or anything else. But be reminded. Be reminded that God is here. He is present. Even if you lose a job, do you think that's a problem for God to find you another job? God is present with you all the time. God is honored. You know what you just did when you lost that job and stood for righteousness? What does Peter say? You gained his favor. He is blessing you as a result of it. Because only in those times is when you most reflect the glory of God and show the world there's a different way to live. There's a different thing to do. And that's follow Christ. That clock always goes way too fast. What does Peter mean when he talks about we have ceased from sin? Is that this Wesleyan idea of perfectionism? Can I reach a point to where, is that what Peter's talking about? Can I reach a point to where I never sin again? Saint Rusty. No. You can't get that from looking at all of Scripture. You cannot interpret that way. That doesn't mean that you'll never sin again once you get to a certain point. What it does mean is you have made a decision that you are willing to even suffer for the cause of Christ. And I want to tell you, when somebody gets to the point of that commitment, they may sin occasionally, but it is not intentional sin. They are committed to holiness. And there is no deterrent. There's nothing anybody could do to them to deter them from living that way. That's what he's talking about. And that's where we should be. That should not be unique among Christians. It shouldn't be unique among believers. It should be common, especially if you've been a believer for 10, 15, 20 years. Listen, you shouldn't still be struggling with things that God pointed out to you in your early Christian life to deal with. They should be dealt with. And you should have moved on. If we're saved and we've declared Jesus as Lord of our life, we are called to cease from all of that known sin in our lives, those habits that we've had in the past, to cease from that. That doesn't look like Christ, but we're children of God and we're supposed to look like Christ. Listen, maybe we have neglected in the past. And one of the things I think evangelical churches have done, and I have been guilty of this, we present the gospel. But in presenting the gospel, because the gospel is simple, is it not? It is simple. But I think along with presenting the gospel, we need to let people know, once you become a child of God, this is what God requires of you. Count the cost. Because what Peter is dealing with in 1 Peter is not an optional thing. It's not an optional thing. This is what God is calling us to do. This is plan A and there's no plan B. He is going to call people to himself. He is going to sanctify them. He is going to send his Spirit to live with them. And he is going to teach them truth. And we are to grow in truth and have a salty effect on the world. Amen. And the reason why our culture's in the shape it's in is because there's no savior anymore. There's no savior because there's no lordship. There's no, I am going to do this no matter what, no matter what I lose, no matter what I have to sacrifice. Isn't that what you see in Paul's life? Why didn't Paul get up in Lystra after he had been stoned? May have died. I don't know. It doesn't specifically say he died, but I want to tell you, they sure thought he was dead. And he probably looked dead. When he got up, why didn't he say, I've had enough of this. I'm going back to my homeland in Tarsus, and I'm going to live out my life. You know, I have plenty of broken bruises, broken bones and bruises and stuff. I'm done. Do you think we have been called? I'm not talking about the same mission, but do you think we have been, in the sense of a godly life, do you think, as you look at the Scripture, do you think we've been called to less than what Paul was called to as far as living out a godly life? No, they're not degrees of call to holiness and godliness. Listen, I don't know how I do this every week, but I think I've had two verses, you know, that I've talked about of the six. But I want to, just to close, because we have wonderful fellowship, wonderful food waiting for us. Just to close this out, I want to do two things. I want to turn back and I want us to be reminded of 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. I'm going to read this to you. I want you to think about this in light of what we've talked about. This was in the very beginning, after he told us all that God had done for us. Then he let us know this is what a child of God is supposed to look like. And then he talked about how we're supposed to act. So let's remind ourselves that we're not called to a lesser level of holiness than the Apostle Paul was, or any of the other apostles. We're called to the same standard. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am convinced that old saying that I used to hear as a kid, he's so heavenly minded, he's not any earthly good. I'm not even sure that's possible, folks. Maybe it is, I don't know. But I'm not sure I've ever seen that in my lifetime. We're much more on the other way. We're so earthly minded that we're not heavenly good. But he's calling us to live a holy life in view of where we're going to end up in eternity. That's what God's called us to do. That's what he's saying. He says, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, all of it. Amen. That means the normal Christian life that we're called to is you come to know Christ, you're publicly baptized, you're declared, you are declaring Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And in the process of the Spirit working, you are dealing with sin in your life, sinful issues, and you are slowly but surely being cleaned up and becoming holy as your Father in heaven is holy. That's what people need to see in us. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. There's no room for sin in our lives. That's Peter's point. Listen, you get to the point to where you're dealing with sin, to the point to where you're going to live a holy life no matter what the cost. You've ceased from sinning. You've dealt with your sin, and you're walking in a holy life. I want to close with this. This morning, or last night, when I was finishing up this message and I was praying and I was talking to the Lord, this song came to my mind. And I love this song. I've always loved this song. But sometimes we sing this song, but we don't think about what it says. You ever do that? I do it. Sometimes I love the melody, and I love to sing this song, and I'm not really thinking about what I'm singing. Well, let's think about this. This is what it says. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Don't go back. Don't pick up that sin. And deal with the sin as the Spirit deals with it in your life. Though this is what we're talking about this morning. Though none go with me. Though none go with me. I still will follow. That's what we're being called to. By Peter. Next time, we'll look at the following verse. And I don't know if your father ever said this to you, or your mother. But you're disobeying, or you're doing something. And they say, that's enough! You ever had that? My dad used to say that. You know, we'd be giggling, we're supposed to go to bed. Because we had to get up the next morning, go to school. You know, we'd be giggling, picking, and fighting, and you know, with each other. And my dad would say, all right, settle down in there. I'm not going to go to the third thing he used to say. I'm just going to go to the second. And then he would say, that's enough. Now I know my dad got that from the Bible. Next time Peter's going to say, listen, time, there's been plenty of time to live ungodly like the culture. Put that behind you. Move on. That was a rabbit trail. Okay. So, but I just discovered last night, the Lord, my dad got that from the Bible. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And that last verse is this. The world behind me. The cross before me. That's exactly what Peter's saying. He's saying, listen, you focus on that future hope. Because when we're focused on that future hope, that stuff hurts just a little bit less. We understand that the cost of discipleship is worth it because we know where we're going. I'll tell you one other thing. We know that God will use us to bring people to Christ because of our life and our witness. What a payoff. I mean, you think of Paul again. You think of what he suffered. He suffered horribly. But think of all the people he brought to Christ. Most of us today are believers because of Paul's faithfulness. The churches he planted planted other churches, and they planted other churches, and they planted other churches, and someday, one day in the past, people showed up in Prairie Valley, and they started a community, and they established a church. And not all of us came to Christ here, but that's the way it works. Is it worth it? Absolutely. It's worth it. It's worth it. The world behind me, the cross before me. If you're saved and you have never come to the point where you put the world behind you, maybe because of the simplicity of the gospel and a lack of emphasis on holy living preached from the pulpit, I don't know where the fault lies, but the bottom line is yes, the gospel is simple. God's Son, holy, came and lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the grave, and he took the penalty that was ours on the cross for our sin. And through faith in Christ, we can be saved. But I want to tell you, once you're saved, you're called to this life. This is not the unusual Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. This is the only truly Christian life. Amen. That Peter is calling us to. Amen. And maybe this morning, we're going to have an invitation. Maybe this morning you've never made that type of commitment. Maybe you say, I know if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But I've never understood this. Maybe you want to come down front, or you want to stand right where you're at, and you want to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for living my life the way I want to live. When you died on the cross for me and you called me to live a life that would draw others to you, and I'm not doing it. Please, Lord, please forgive me for that. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to live this kind of life. I want to glorify you. I want to see my friends and family drawn to you because of my holy life. Maybe you want to do that this morning. Others may be here and you may not know the Lord. You may have never heard the gospel, or you've heard it before and you just keep putting it off. Listen, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just speaking truth here. We're not guaranteed another day. We are not guaranteed another day. I don't care if you're a little bitty kid or you're 90 plus years old. You are not guaranteed another day. Today is the day of salvation. That's why the New Testament says that. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because we don't know about the future. God does, but we don't. We have no idea. You come this morning. Maybe you've been attending this church for some time, And you've been burnt by churches in the past. You've been misused. You've had difficult situations in churches. And you've said, I am never going to join a church again. I'm done. We'll go occasionally. We'll attend. But I cannot live with that again. I want to tell you, this church is full of sinners. I just want to tell you that right up front. Amen. And I am the chief. And we're broken people. And many of us have been hurt in church before. Yes. Amen. But I want to tell you, if you're going to walk with the Lord, you need to be a part of a local congregation of people who love the Lord. Amen. To encourage you. To support you. To help you understand the Word of God. Or maybe you're a teacher so that you can help us understand the Word of God. And we'd love to have you. So we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask James to come up.